Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 18. We're continuing our series on church health essentials, the essentials of a healthy church. Brothers and sisters, it's not our goal just to be a church. There's all kinds of churches that believe all kinds of things and teach all kinds of things, but there's a difference between an unbiblical church and a biblically sound, biblically healthy church to the glory of God. And that's what we want to be about here and strive to continue to be about here. So church health essentials, and today's focus is kingdom-centered relationships. Kingdom-centered relationships from 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 18. Let's begin with a reading of the passage. Paul writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word and we want to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the work of your Spirit. Would you speak to our hearts? We trust that you will. We expect that you will. Father, I pray each one of us desires that you will. Father, we need you. We need your grace in our lives. We need your power in our lives. We need your mercy. Father, we need your divine intervention. So for the sake and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the mighty working of your Spirit, through your word, would you speak to us this morning? Bring life where there is spiritual death. Bring energy and zeal where there is spiritual apathy. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about kingdom-centered relationships, we want to have a shared mindset for the kingdom of God, and we want to have a shared mission for the kingdom of God. This is what we're talking about when we say kingdom-centered relationships. You saw the various names in this passage, and you saw all the activities centered on ministry, kingdom ministry, in this passage. And it really boils down to striving to grow in a shared kingdom mindset and a shared kingdom mission. Matthew 6:33. If you know it, you can say it with me. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Seek God's kingdom first. Seek obedience first, and God will take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as a church, we're simply doing that together. Seeking first the kingdom of God is something that happens first of all in the heart. We seek first God's kingdom in our hearts, and we seek first God's kingdom in our homes, and we're to seek first God's kingdom in our habits and in our hobbies, and we come together as a church to seek first God's kingdom together as a people of faith. Imagine if you had a company of soldiers going out to battle, and each soldier had their own agenda. Each soldier made up the orders that they were to follow. No, you can't have many soldiers with many agendas. You need a group of soldiers, many soldiers with one mission, one objective, one agenda. Unity Unity is so important in the church. Unity is not only something that bears witness to God's work in our lives, but unity actually makes us more effective in carrying out God's will for our lives. Our unity to be kingdom-centered is vitally important. Don't want to go too far without at least summarizing what the kingdom of God is. We're talking about kingdom-centered relationships, having a shared kingdom mindset and a shared kingdom mission. It doesn't make any sense apart from what is the kingdom. We're talking about God's redemptive reign through Jesus Christ, His saving reign through Jesus Christ, the way God saves sinners in the world. We're talking about the spread of the gospel for the salvation of sinners, to build true churches for true worship for the glory of God. That's the kingdom of God. The spread of the gospel for the salvation of sinners, to establish true churches, places of true worship for the glory of God. This is the kingdom of God. Today we're going to talk about having a shared mission for God's kingdom and a shared mindset for God's kingdom. Wave at me if you're with me. Wave at me if you're with me. Okay. First of all, what it's like to strive in a shared mission for God's kingdom. First of all, some will abandon the mission. Some will abandon the mission. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What did Demas do? Because he fell in love with the present world and he couldn't break away. He abandoned the mission. And then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. What did he do? He abandoned the mission. Titus to Dalmatia. What did he do? He abandoned the mission. Go down to verse 16. At my first defense, no one, sobering words, heartbreaking words, really, to be honest about it, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Some will abandon the mission. On the battlefield, some will go AWOL. This calls for perseverance. Brothers and sisters, we must not lose heart if people go AWOL. We must not lose focus when people go AWOL. We must encourage one another so that none of us will fall into discouragement. But it calls for perseverance because it can be discouraging. When outwardly, it may seem like things are getting smaller, or outwardly, it might seem from a worldly measure like things are failing because people are abandoning. Calls for perseverance that people do abandon the mission. It's heartbreaking. Calls for focus. And it also calls for faith. Because people abandoning the mission of God does not mean for a second that God is failing in His mission. We are a people of faith. We put our faith in God, in His word, in His promises, that He will accomplish His purposes in His ways, in His timing. We're people of faith. So we must not judge by outward appearance. Pray for Demas, metaphorically speaking. Pray for Crescens. Pray for Titus. Pray for those who leave Paul alone at Paul's defense. Who are they? Pray for them. Some will abandon the mission as we strive for a shared mission for the kingdom of God. And if in your heart of hearts it's not the kingdom of God that you're seeking first, that's the one who will abandon. Secondly, as we strive for a shared mission, some will prove faithful in the mission. Praise the Lord, some will prove faithful in the mission. Verses 11 through 13. Luke alone is with me. Luke proved faithful in the mission. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark proved faithful in the mission. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Tychicus, and it seems like Carpus also proved faithful in the mission. And anyone who proves faithful in the mission, whether they're written about in Scripture, or you look around this room and see many who have proven faithful in the mission, we only prove faithful in the mission by God's grace. It's by God's grace that we're not alone on the battlefield. We have one mission, one agenda, and some do go AWOL, but not all. Some, by God's grace at work in our lives, have brought us into the kingdom of God and make you faithful servants for the mission of God. Praise God for His grace. If it weren't for God's grace, who knows where each one of us would be this morning, out doing something for ourselves in our own glory and our own kingdom and our own carnal satisfaction. But God's brought us together to be about His kingdom. And any faithfulness that's there present in our lives and our ministry is the fruit of God's grace. So thank God. Brothers and sisters, praise God we're not alone on the battlefield. Some prove faithful in the mission. Therefore, there should be a strong mutual appreciation within the church. People appreciating each other. People appreciating the presence of each other. People appreciating the salvation that each other have found, and people appreciating the various ministries of each other. There should be a mutual appreciation. There should be a mutual humility in the church. I've heard preachers say this many times, we are to be a gospel humbled people. The gospel saves us. The gospel humbles us. And friends, it enables us to interact with each other in a proper way. Not as arrogant, but as humble. Not as self-righteous, but as lowly servants. There must be a mutual appreciation within the church. There must be a mutual humility within the church. And there must be a mutual gratitude within the church. Being truly thankful for one another. Thankful for what God is doing in the lives of others. Not just absorbed into what God is doing in my life, in my home, in my teaching, what I want, what I'm about, but thankful for others. Scripture says to esteem others as higher than ourselves. We should seek to do that. And the church body, the local church, should be a shining beacon of humility and gratitude one to another. The church should be the place on earth where you can go and see that more than any other place on earth. People who act in humility toward one another and are grateful for one another and appreciate one another. The local church should be a beacon of that. That's the outward manifestation of the power of the kingdom of God that's transformed our hearts. What's it like to strive in a shared mission for God's kingdom? Well, we'll see some abandon the mission. By God's grace, we'll see some prove faithful in the mission, and that should increase our praise toward God. And number three, some will oppose the mission. Some will just outright set themselves against the mission of God in the world. And isn't this what you see in all of Scripture from Genesis 3, the third chapter of the Bible, rebellion comes to earth, all the way to the third to the last chapter in the Bible, when God eradicates that rebellion once for all. All you have in between is people sending themselves against the mission of God in the world. Well, it's no surprise that it happens in the church era as well. Some will oppose the mission, verses 14 through 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Don't just rush by that. This is a big deal. Alexander the coppersmith is doing great harm to God's chosen vessel to bring the light of salvation to the Gentile nations. Here's Alexander the coppersmith setting himself against God's central purpose in the world. And look at this. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed the message. That's the reason you would oppose Paul. Because the message that Paul brings. It's the reason you might be opposed at work. Because of the message that you bring. Or the message that you represent. That's why you might be opposed at home or with extended family. Because of the message that you speak. Or the message that you represent. The God and the Savior that you speak of will set others in opposition to you. This is the nature of sin in the world. Amen? Are you with me, church? To set oneself against God and what He's doing. This is the impulse of sin. And if any of us, many of us are not there anymore where we're setting ourselves against God. And what's brought us out of that rebellion? God's grace. God's grace through Jesus Christ took us that we were rebels and made us God's friends. Praise the Lord. We're not better than anyone. I hope you're not hearing that. We're not better than anyone. We all come from the same lump of clay. Lost to humanity. It's by God's grace and mercy that He saved us. Some will oppose the mission. Oh, dear friend, don't oppose the mission of God. Don't oppose the mission of God. Get involved. He invites you to get involved in what He's doing in the world. It's better than sports. It's better than collectibles. It's better than video games. It's better than anything else. Knowing God and being a part of what God is doing in the world. Don't be Alexander the coppersmith. Some will oppose the mission. We're to be on that battlefield, soldiers, with one mission. Some go AWOL, but praise God, not all. Some prove faithful. But never forget this, that obeying God on earth entails spiritual warfare. It entails spiritual warfare. And to keep going, keep fighting. It requires teamwork. As many oppose God's work. It requires teamwork. Brothers and sisters, it requires prayer. Calling upon God for help. If we're not praying, if we're not calling upon God for help, what are we really saying? We don't need God's help. We must be a people of prayer. That's how we live out being a people of faith, being dependent upon God. It requires teamwork, it requires prayer, and it requires spiritual mindedness so that we do not respond to opposition in a worldly way, so that we do not fight back or fight the battle in a worldly way, but we fight through spiritual means, through prayer, through the Word of God, through congregational worship, through personal repentance and sanctification. We're fighting a battle that the world knows nothing of. We don't want to reflect the values and the principles and the violence of the world back to it, but rather we reflect God's kindness and patience and compassion and peace. We reflect God's character to the world. In fact, that's our witness. That's a good way to summarize our witness when it comes to character. Well, that's what it's like to strive in a shared mission for the kingdom of God. Some will abandon, some will remain faithful by the grace of God, some will oppose the mission, so we must stick together. But we also want to strive toward a shared mindset for God's kingdom. A shared mindset for God's kingdom. You can take a step back from this outline and just think about how a mindset is connected to carrying out the mission. If we have the proper mindset for the kingdom of God, it will manifest itself in living out the mission of God. If we're going to attempt to live out the mission of God, it must be based on a biblical mindset of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we'll just create our own religion. Feel good about that. So we must have the proper mindset, and then we must put that into action on the right mission. So what's it like to strive toward a shared mindset for God's kingdom? You still with me, church? Say amen if you're still awake. What's it like to strive toward a shared mindset for God's kingdom? Well, first of all, we must model a mindset of grace. We must model a mindset of grace. Before I point out where that comes from, isn't this what the world needs? Isn't this what the people who live in your home need? Grace? Friends, isn't this what you need? Grace. So we must model a mindset of grace. Look at verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. That's not from a worldly perspective. That's not what you would expect. Let them be accursed, is what you, something like that, right? Well, forget about them. No one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Radical grace, shocking, unexpected grace toward people who deserted him. Not random people, people who were with him, ministering with him, and were supposed to be. You're supposed to be there for Paul. You deserted him when things got tough. May it not be counted against them. Paul was a recipient of grace. Therefore, Paul was free to extend grace to others. Is that getting through? Is that getting through, church? Those who are recipients of God's grace, then extend grace to others. Now, why is that? It's a very simple reason. This is not advanced philosophy. It's because God's grace transforms the heart. He doesn't just punch us a ticket to heaven and leave us to be the same people. He changes our hearts by his grace. And part of that, part of the fruit that comes from that is we extend grace to others. That grudge you've been holding, let it go and show grace. That anger that's been fuming and building, let it go and extend God's grace. That unforgiving spirit, repent, let it go, extend God's grace. Boy, if we even know a portion of the nature of our sin and what God has forgiven, we'll extend grace to others. Picture if I had a neighbor to the right of me and to the left of me. And I, you know that I don't, because you know the parsonage, which makes it safe to use this in an illustration. And the neighbor to the right of me, I get mad at him for some reason. I destroy his car and burn his car, utterly destroyed. Lost my temper. 2 days later, I come to my senses and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Forgives me on the spot. I forgive you. Whatever we need to do to make this right, let's just be friends. I want peace. We don't need this conflict. The neighborhood doesn't need this conflict. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. We'll work it out. Now, next week, the neighbor on my left accidentally bumps into my mailbox post and bends it to a 40-degree angle. And I lose my mind, and he comes over and he apologizes. You should have been paying attention. What's wrong with you? How long have you been driving? Don't you know how to drive? And I can't bring myself to forgive that offense. What's your assessment of my heart? It's a mockery of the grace that I received, isn't it? It's an absolute mockery of the grace that neighbor one gave me. And it dishonors that grace. I received it, but it didn't change my heart. I didn't learn anything about grace. When God forgives, brothers and sisters, please hear this. God forgives all of our sins. He blots out the record of all of our sins, our offense against him, which is the greatest offense that could ever be committed. He completely erases it, says, I forgive you. Do I have to pay for it? No, you don't have to pay for it. Do I have to work for it? No, you don't have to work for it. It's a free grace received by faith. What's it based on then? If I don't pay for it, if I don't work for it, what's it based on? It's based on the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Christ made himself your substitute to take the punishment, to take the penalty that you deserve, that I deserve. When God gives us this, what can literally be called an infinite grace, and yet we cannot extend finite grace to others, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? It's a mockery of the grace we've received, friends. It's an utter mockery of God's grace extended to us through His Son. His Son, Christ, died for us. Grace transforms the heart so that we could extend grace to others. Brothers and sisters, if Christians do not model God's grace in the world, who will? Who's going to do that? National government? Other religions? Atheists? No. We've been put on the earth for this, to be mirrors of God's grace. And God's great work, planned in eternity, achieved throughout history, and brought to its consummation at the return of Christ, His whole plan is to show forth His grace and be worshipped for it. So extend that grace. We must model a mindset of grace. Secondly, we must model a mindset of faith, not pessimism. Look at verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Brethren, that's a huge encouragement to me. Even when people don't literally abandon us, sometimes we can feel abandoned. Sometimes we are weak. Often we are weak. Often we feel alone. Stood by and strengthened. Stood by and strengthened. Beloved, as the world mocks the gospel of our Savior, God stands by us. God is our strength. As Christians are imprisoned, even today, all over the world, God stands by them, and He is their strength. As biblical truth is condemned as unloving and unjust, this might bring you criticism out in the world. God stands by you, and He is your strength. As your family rejected you because you love Jesus, God stands by you, and He is your strength. Have your friends or so-called friends, do they now make fun of you because you love Jesus and want to serve Him? God stands by you, and He is your strength. Have you ever experienced peer pressure to be silent about Jesus? God stands by you. He is your strength, and He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. He will be with you to the end. You know, if we were focused more and more on local evangelism, the dissemination of the gospel and the preaching and sharing of the gospel of salvation, most likely, biblically, two things will happen. First of all, if God is gracious, we'll see people saved. And secondly, if the biblical pattern holds true, we'll see increased hostility toward us for the gospel we speak, and increased slander about us for the gospel we speak, and increased opposition against us for the gospel we speak. It's not about us, it's about the gospel we speak. And in the midst of that, we must maintain a spirit of faith, not pessimism. Faith, not pessimism. People setting themselves against God's purpose does not mean God is failing. In fact, in Scripture, it means He's working more than ever. And that's why the enemy rages against what God is doing. Number three, strive toward a shared mindset for the kingdom. We must model a mindset of zeal for evangelism and for missions. Look at the end of verse 15. The end of verse 15. He strongly opposed our message. What message is that? The message of the gospel. The message of free forgiveness based on the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel. And then also look at verse 17, the end, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. It's all about the message. It's all about the gospel going forth. This is how people get saved. This is how the church is built up. This is how saints are sanctified. And the message must never be abandoned. We must model a mindset of zeal for evangelism and for world missions. We're called first to be about evangelism where God has put us. Any missions effort should be just the outflow, the overpouring outflow of that. And what we're talking about is the work of the kingdom. First, we talk about the way into the kingdom, which is what? Faith in Christ. Don't add works to it. I don't know what works you're thinking about, but I just want to cut you off first. Faith in Christ, period. This is what saves. This is what brings a lost sinner into an eternal relationship with God. Not religious works, not good deeds, not praying a particular prayer formula, but in the heart, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in Jesus, that he did die for my sins, that he does forgive my sins, that he does give us eternal life. That's the way into the kingdom. And then there's the worship and discipleship in the kingdom. We've gathered here to publicly, congregationally, which just means as a group, something we do together, worship God. Worship God, to have Christ and his salvation put before us so that we would return praise and thanksgiving to God. That's worship. There's the way into the kingdom. There's the worship and discipleship in the kingdom. Discipleship is just the process of learning how to live for Jesus in all areas of life. And say amen if you're with me that that's a lifelong process. There's the way into the kingdom. There's the worship and discipleship in the kingdom. Then there's the work of advancing the kingdom. The work of advancing the kingdom. There's thousands of people who don't know Jesus. And he didn't call them to bring the gospel to themselves. He's called us to bring the gospel to them. We must be a message-preaching, gospel-centered people. Let's turn to Matthew 13, 44. I'd like to share just a few parables of the kingdom of God. Symbolic stories that make a spiritual point. Parables. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a chapter devoted to teaching about the kingdom of God. I want us to look at just a portion, just a few of these parables, beginning in verse 44. And you'll see first that the kingdom is a matter of love. It's a matter of our heart's desire. And secondly, you'll see that the kingdom is a matter of eternity. It's a matter of love, and it's a matter of eternity. Therefore, we must have a mindset of zeal for this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, why did he buy the field? For the field? For the investment? For the treasure? Yes, amen, brother, for the treasure. He did this in joy. Sold everything for this one thing. Boy, that speaks to his heart. If that doesn't speak to the priority in someone's heart, I don't know what does. Focused on the kingdom, giving all for the kingdom. Continue reading. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. That one pearl. Sold everything to have that one pearl. It's a matter of desire. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of the heart and what the heart wants, what the heart longs for, what the heart loves. And what is it? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. God's saving reign through Christ spreading over this planet. And then just one more to see that the kingdom is a matter of eternity. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Just try to get that picture in your mind. It's one net, all kinds of fish in it. Verse 48, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good fish into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. And what that means is when history as we know it comes to an end. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth under the judgment of God for all eternity. Just separated from God. Separated from God. And have all ability to experience joy taken away. All ability to experience peace taken away under the judgment of God forever. He separates the evil from the righteous. Now, if someone's righteous before God, how did they get that way? Through... Don't be bashful. You need to know, church, we need to know this. Through Jesus. How'd they come to Jesus? Through faith, not... Starts with a W. Right, so when you see this word righteous, don't think people who are righteous by virtue of their own works. Don't ever think when you see this that the righteous over here and the evil over here, that these righteous are righteous just because they were somehow on their own better than the evil. No. Evil people who've been counted righteous through faith in Christ. This is the message. This is the gospel. That evil, wicked sinners like me, like you, can have all their sins forgiven if they come to Christ in faith. And some of you have heard this message so many times, you haven't come to Christ in faith. Don't think that that's a non-decision. No, that's a decision. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you're called to put your faith in Christ and you leave without doing that, you are rejecting Christ. You are making a decision. You're saying, not for me. That's not what I want. No, Jesus, I reject you. It is a spiritual decision. Everything about everything in our lives is a spiritual decision. So I plead you, come to Christ and have your sins blotted out. Come into a relationship with God. You know, when we die and death is coming for every one of us, we'll immediately be separated from all of our money. You'll immediately be separated from any praise that came from the world. You'll immediately be separated from your house and from your car or from your truck. We'll be separated from everything of this life and this age. The kingdom's a matter of eternity. We're talking about spiritual matters. We're talking about matters of eternity. Don't think this decision is just like every other decision. Well, where am I going to do my banking? Am I going to get a car? Am I going to get an SUV? Where am I going to live? No, this decision is categorically different. That just means in a different category. This is eternal consequences. We'll get to Harry here a little bit. Number four, still under a shared mindset for the kingdom. Number four, this is the last major point, okay? We must model a mindset fixated on God's glory. Brothers and sisters, we won't make it if we're not fixated on God's glory and God's name. We'll be among the deserters if this is about something else for us. Look at verse 18. Back in 2 Timothy 4. Back in 2 Timothy 4. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you two questions. All right, two questions. How many questions? Two. What is God's great purpose for all things? And then secondly, why do you come to church on Sunday mornings? What's God's great purpose? Zoom out as far as you can zoom out for all things, all universe, all of eternity, all of history. What is God's great purpose for all things? And then zoom in to the smallest level. Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? And I hope you know it's basically the same answer. It's basically the same answer. God's great purpose for all things is to show himself forth as a mighty and merciful Savior. That's God's great purpose for all things, to reveal himself, to shine forth himself, to show himself, to make himself known. I'm running out of ways to say it. To make himself known as a mighty and merciful Savior. Why do we come on Sunday mornings? To see God as a mighty and merciful Savior. Everything is about this. He's revealed himself as Savior, as a great and glorious Savior from sin and all of its consequences, so that we might know him and praise him. He's a great Redeemer. In Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2, Israel sang about God, their Savior. Powerful verses. Just listen, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. He's become our salvation. Has he become your salvation? This is the song that we sing. God is our salvation. God has become our salvation. We sing in a different way historically from the vantage point under the new covenant. Same song, just in a different historical era. Singing of God as our great Savior. Now, if we're bored with that now, what are we going to do in eternity when that's all we do? See God as the great Savior and sing of his mercy and sing of his power, sing of his love and sing of his kindness and sing of his grace, sing of his wisdom, sing of God and his great salvation. Well, praise God that at this church, God has blessed us greatly. And there's nothing braggadocious about saying this. We turn and give thanks to God that he's given us unity here. We turn and give thanks to God that he's given us a foundation of biblical doctrine. Pastor John's been laboring here for decades to preach and teach biblical doctrine. I heard one preacher say one time, if God doesn't build his church on the truth, he's certainly not going to build it on a lie. So we stick to the truth. We preach the truth. We glory in the truth. And we expect God to build his church. We do have a shared mission, and we do have a shared mindset for the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, have we arrived? Have we arrived? Are we done growing? Are we done pushing forward for the kingdom of God? No, let's strive to grow in a shared kingdom mission, not having separate agendas, not having many agendas, but one agenda, and a shared kingdom mindset where we're not just going through the motions of outward religion and the mechanics of the outward, but in our minds and in our hearts on fire with zeal for the advance of the gospel, for the saving of souls, for true churches and true worship to the glory of God. If we do anything in life, beloved, let us seek first, say it with me if you want to, let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your power and your sovereignty. And we need your grace this morning. And I pray these things have come into our minds and hearts to transform us for your glory into your likeness. Father, we pray you receive these things by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.